This is really the start of a series of messages that I've been doing in our home church in Willow Hill, Illinois. A couple preachers I know call it the vacation capital of the world. A rural farm community, about 260 people. 12 years ago, I left northern Michigan after pastoring up in Traverse City for 10 years and moved down there. And I honestly, in my heart, I thought, I saw all that flat land and farm country. You know, they say if you've seen cornfields and blue sky, you've seen the part of Illinois I live in. And I just thought, oh me, you know, Lord, I know you're leading me here, but, you know, I hope it's, you know, one of those situations where, you know, that I can adjust. Well, I guess I have adjusted. I've been there 12 years this August, so and the Lord's been very gracious with the church. For the first time in about 20 years of pastoring, at the end of this month will be full-time and be able to just pastor and do the Lord's work. And I'm thrilled about that and so thankful to God for that and just thankful for the grace He's given me. And through the years, I tell you, it's something that all of you that are full-time pastors and have been full-time pastors for a lot of years, I just hope you never forget to pray for the brethren, and I hope I never forget to pray for brethren that have to continue to work.
Amen, brother.
And pastor.
Amen.
Because I believe this with all my heart, there are no part-time pastors. There's a lot of full-time pastors that have to work besides pastoring, but there are no part-time pastors. And my heart goes out to many of the other brother I know that are still in that situation where they're going to have to work and pastor. It's very, very difficult in many ways. But in Colossians chapter 3, we want to get our message tonight. Our sermon, we want to focus on what the Lord laid on our heart. Again, this is just we're just going to scratch the surface tonight by God's grace. We want to focus in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's begin reading. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, one local visible assembly. I don't believe in any universal invisible body. The Lord doesn't have such a thing, but He's got a goodly number of local visible bodies around this whole world. And in our text, it says, and be ye thankful. And our text verse is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let, make space, open yourself, readily receive the word of Christ. Let it dwell, be permanently put or planted. Let it be put there and stick. Let it dwell. Let it be made at home in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Abundantly, fully, completely, in all wisdom, unto all wisdom. Because, beloved, if there's any wisdom in this whole wide world, it's going to come from God the Father and God the Son. Look in Colossians chapter 2, what it tells us in verse 1. It says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Tell you what, there's nothing that really upsets me much more than those that take the name Baptist and have been through some, you know, got a bunch of, you know, letters of the alphabet after their name, taken and perverting and twisting and condemning the truth of Christ and the words of Christ, thinking they're smarter than God. Beloved, any truth, any real wisdom that anybody has, it comes from God through Christ. And you're not going to get it anyplace else. And we don't get it by our own base intelligence. Because, beloved, God said our calling is not the wise, is not the mighty, is not the noble, but the base and the poor and the humble. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And all, beloved, we need to realize all wisdom is in Christ. We need to seek Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, unto all wisdom. You know, the very first words that must dwell in us before we can let all the words of Christ dwell in us richly is the very first sermon, the very first words Jesus preached in His earthly ministry. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly into all wisdom, we first, by the grace of God, must come to this very thing that Jesus preached in Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we find this testimony of the Scriptures. You know, and I got in a little debate with a fellow here not too long ago. I believe in the grace of God. Matter of fact, not only do I believe in the known as the 5 points of God's grace, but I believe there's a whole lot more to grace than 5 points. But I tell you what, as we work and live and function in this world, and as we come in contact with lost sinners, people that are lost and dying on the way to hell, they don't need instructed in the grace of God. They need just exactly what Jesus preached here, beloved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. That's what we need to be proclaiming to folks. Anyone and everyone that will let us and everyone that we can. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It says in verse 14 here in Mark 1, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I want to say to any here tonight that are still lost in your sin, before any of the words of Christ can dwell in you richly, you have to be in Him. And He has to be in you. Amen. And the only way that is by repentance of sin. Amen. And belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, tonight, beloved, as we consider the command, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, I don't believe that can ever happen to any saved person fully, completely, and as God has designed it to, outside of being a member of a true New Testament Baptist church, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a saved person, you can learn a lot of things. You can come to a lot of Bible knowledge. But the Word of Christ will never richly, fully, completely, abundantly dwell in you in all wisdom outside of scriptural baptism and membership in a true New Testament church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about a historical Baptist church. Amen. Tell you what, a lot of people run around. I think I've run into some here in the not too distant past. They're kind of hysterical about being historical. Yeah. But because you can go back and there's some points that you believe you can relate to some folks in the centuries gone by, doesn't make you a true New Testament Baptist church. And I'll tell you another thing. Just taking the label landmark doesn't make you a true New Testament church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ran into this. This is a copy of a paper I picked up here last month at a Bible meeting. I'm not going to mention the church or the name of the brother and so forth because I haven't had a chance to really talk to him in depthly about this statement. But it gives an outline on the church. And it says in the constitution of the church, or what it takes to constitute a church, a church is a local visible assembly of scripturally saved, scripturally baptized individuals who have voluntarily covenanted together to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get me, hear me good. I believe it takes more than that to constitute a true New Testament church, Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to beat around the bush tonight. Lord willing, by His grace, I'm going to hit the nail right on the head. It takes authority.
Amen, brother.
From a pre-existing
Amen.
New Testament Baptist church.
Amen.
Just being saved and just having been baptized and getting together and saying, oh, we're going to get together, we're going to be a Baptist church, doesn't make one a Baptist church. And the words of Christ can never richly dwell and fill and abundantly abound in all wisdom outside of being a member of a true New Testament church, Lord Jesus Christ. I believe by God's grace, as long as He lets me pastor, in successive authority. I'll just say it plain and simple. I believe in successive authority. I believe that it is impossible to establish a church of the Lord Jesus Christ without a sponsoring or mother church.
Amen.
Brother Hall hit on it very first night, the very start of this meeting in John 15. Let's turn back here and read this. I'm going to just touch on this briefly and we're going to move on because we've got a lot we'd Lord's laid on our heart to cover. But in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bear fruit. And again, he's not talking about the disciples as individuals. He's talking to them about his church, as his church, as his assembly, his ecclesia. And the kind of fruit that an ecclesia, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring forth is even as all the other reproduction that God has established in this earth. Like begets like. Like begets like. You don't get cats out of horses. You don't get dogs out of sheep. Like begets like. And it takes a pre-existing true New Testament Baptist church to establish another. To authorize a man to go forth and be a missionary to establish another true New Testament church. And I believe this, beloved. It really bothers me. I mean, this is just a burden of my heart I want to share with you. It really bothers me deep down when I hear brethren say and proclaim and get on the bandwagon and just stand and say they stand so strong in the belief of the sovereign grace of God in the salvation of a soul. But they don't believe God is sovereign enough to keep and maintain the successive authority of the Lord's churches. Beloved, if God is sovereign in His grace to save, He's sovereign in the maintenance and the perpetuation of His true New Testament churches. And there's no man's plans, there's no persecution, there's been no disruption down through history. Some will say, oh, it's impossible. I don't know how many times I've debated with some that just say that they believe just as strong as they can believe in the sovereign grace of God and salvation, and yet they don't believe the Lord could keep His churches in line and keep the line of successive authority throughout all the centuries and persecutions of man. I tell you what, if God is sovereign in salvation, He's sovereign in the perpetuity of His churches.
Amen.
And just as much as He's sovereign to save, He's sovereign to be sure that there's going to be His kind of churches when He comes again. Still on the face of this earth. They may be fewer. They may be more scattered. A thought that I'd heard a brother brought out in a conversation, you know, you go back through history, and many of the groups you hear about, you can find places where, though they were Baptistic, matter of fact, I recently got a copy of a London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. I was reading through it, and they say the same thing that landmark brother said, that a Baptist church is just a group of saved, baptized people that covenant together. They just get together and agree to be a church. Not a thing, not a word about scriptural authority. But beloved, you go down through history, the Lord's churches, they were small. They were tiny. They were small groups that had persecuted. And they met in the catacombs. They met out in the barns. They met out in the woods. They met out in places. And they were meeting out and they were purposely shunning publication and popularity as far as being well known. Because if they were known, they'd be killed. And so I don't put a lot of stock in historical records. I put my stock in the Word of God, beloved.
Amen, brother.
And we find scriptural authority. So if the Word of Christ is going to dwell in one fully and is going to fill us richly and abundantly unto all wisdom, there first has to be salvation. Secondly, there must be scriptural baptism and membership in a true, duly authorized, organized New Testament Baptist Church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, where's the best place to start? You know, I thought about this a lot. There are so many great teachings of Christ. And the commission that Jesus gave, it wasn't just to the apostles. It wasn't an apostolic commission. It was a church commission. Apostles are long since dead and gone from this old world, but his churches are still here. And his churches will be here to the end of the world. But Jesus said, let's turn here quickly, Matthew 28. Jesus said this. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, we've got that today, don't we? Almost any church will have some doubters. Here just a few months ago when we first approached the church and asked them to pray, we were going to seek a special business meeting to go on full time, so forth. We had some doubters. We had some that said, oh, man, Brother Titus, we can't. I don't know. You know, we've never done that before. You know, I think that's the famous last words of most Baptists at the resurrection when the Lord takes them up. Oh, we've never done this before. But anyway. I shouldn't have said that, should I? But anyway, the Lord, as the disciples come together and they worship, even amongst them, there was some doubting. So it doesn't surprise me that there's some doubters in our midst tonight. It doesn't surprise me that there's some doubters in our churches today. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, my heart is heavy tonight, beloved, because it saddens me that through the years, I've seen so many of the Lord's churches, so many of the Lord's pastors consumed with the burden to teach something and to promote something other than the words of Christ, other than the commands of Christ. Tell you what, beloved, if we're not careful, we'll get away from that. And oh, what a terrible shape we get to when we get away from that. Teaching them to observe, to obey, to follow, to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. I think about that, and I asked myself as I prayed and started this study with our church, beyond salvation and the truths of scriptural baptism and rightful church membership, where's the best place, Lord, to really begin? And the Lord laid this on my heart, Matthew chapter 5. To me, there's no better place to begin than the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to cover the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. So don't get shook. I've seen some worried looks out there for a minute. And we're just going to cover a few verses here to begin with. But you know, beloved, this is a burden on my heart. It's a burden on my heart for the church I pastor. It's a burden on my heart for the Lord's churches in this day and age in which we live. That we see more blessed Baptists. Think about it. We see more blessed. You know what the word blessed means?
Yeah.
Happy.
Happy.
Contented. A calm sense and a fullness of well-being.
Amen, brother. Amen.
That's lacking in a lot of our assemblies today.
Amen.
I look around and I see far too many bitter Baptists. Those that have had run-ins with preachers, those that have run-ins with other members, those that have had disappointments in their life, things they thought God should have done for them and didn't, about like Brother Kissel was preaching about this morning. Give up on God. Give up on God's church. Give up on God's men.
Amen.
Tell you what, God's men aren't perfect.
Amen.
But I tell you what, God has designed His churches not to function without them.
Amen.
And I've run into some churches think that they're capable of functioning without a man of God in a pulpit. Beloved, that's not the way God designed His church.
Amen.
Too many bitter Baptists. We have too many backslidden Baptists today. We have too many Baptists that are more concerned with the world and the things of the world and possessing the things of the world rather than being filled and indwelled and completely consumed with the Word of God, Christ dwelling richly in them. We have too many bantering Baptists today, beloved. Self-promoting, self-seeking. Want to talk about what they're doing for God. Tell you what. Something that really grieves my heart as a pastor, you go and you talk to a wayward church member, and they give you this line. I'm sure probably every Baptist pastor has heard this. Probably more, if you're like me, you've heard it a whole lot more than you ever wanted to. I know the Bible says this, Pastor, but I think. Now they got real wrong real fast. When they said the word but. And they just say, I know what the Bible says, Pastor. And by God's grace, I'm going to do it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to keep on keeping on for the Lord. They'd be in good shape. But when they go, but I think, they're off the deep end. They're in troubled water. They're going away from God instead of unto the Lord. As a pastor, truly in my heart, I hope as a pastor I never have to go to another wayward church member and counsel them to get their heart right and their life right and get back in God's church and faithful at worshiping the Lord that saved them and bought their soul from hell and living for the Lord like they ought to. And I pray I don't ever have to hear, I know the Bible says that, Pastor, but... I talked to one not too long ago. Ladies had some difficult times in her life. Some brought on by herself. Some I believe that certainly some way the Lord's dealing with her. But she said, you know, just because I'm not in church doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love me. And I said, that's right. If you're saved, you can be out of church and the Lord still love you. But what a tragic, what a sad, to me, what a scary position to be.
Amen.
It scares me to think that I, you know, and how many times have you gone and you counseled wayward church members and they say, well, at least I know I'm saved. Well, by God's grace, that is the least you can know.
Yeah.
That's just a starting point.
Yeah, right.
If that's all you know, you've got a whole lot of growing up to do. Still a babe in Christ. We have too many bickering Baptists today, beloved. Too many bickering Baptists and among themselves in God's house. You know, there used to be a commercial on television a few years back. One of the Hollywood stars, and he always had the reputation as a tough guy, and he was promoting a battery. He'd put it on his shoulder and said, you know, knock it off, I dare you, you know. Many Baptists are going around in their churches with a chip on their shoulder just looking for someone to knock it off. Just looking for something they can bicker and pick and go on and on about. Rather than coming to worship and coming to praise and coming with thanksgiving in their heart, coming saying, oh, let's make some notes and we'll see what the preacher's going to do today, you know. We'll see. I'm going to name. You know, have you ever had people sit in your assembly and make notes, not to learn from the Lord, but to see where you might get tongue-tied, where they could point it out to you afterward and say, "You know, you didn't. Did you really mean what you said here, preacher? Don't sound like you said that statement just right." Well, I do get tongue-tied sometimes. Kind of like a lady of the church. She'd get her tongue twisted sometimes. She'd say, "Well, I got my tongue stuck in my eye tooth. I couldn't see what I was saying." Sometimes that happens in the pulpit. Sometimes that happens with preachers. But I tell you what, if you're sitting in the assembly and that's all you're looking for, you're not going to be a blessed Baptist. God's not going to fill your soul with joy. Bible says, let us come before Him with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. Too many bitter, backslidden, bantering, bickering Baptists today. Tell you what, there's too much of this going on. Not just in church, but church to church. I believe it, brother. I tell you what, there's enough forces outside of these doors looking to tear us down and tear us apart. We don't need to be doing it to ourselves.
Amen.
We don't need to be doing it among ourselves.
Amen, brother.
Tell you what, there's probably not any one of you, even my own dear brother and my own dear father sitting back there, that I can say I agree with, and that we could go point for point for point and probably be absolutely 100% in total agreement. But I tell you what, we can agree on the main, we can agree on the soundness of the salvation of God by grace, the establishment of the Lord's church. And I tell you what, you know, in some people's eyes today, there is no, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, there's no room for differences of administrations. God says there would be. Tell you what, if God wanted all of His churches pastored a certain way, He'd make us all just alike.
Amen, brother. Amen.
But because God's churches are particular local visible assemblies, and God knows just what that His churches need, He places the man in that assembly that they need. And it may not be just like brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so. But that's the man God gives. And that's the man that God will bless. And that's the man that God will use to preach to them the word of truth and save souls and build His assembly in that place.
Amen.
When I was a young preacher, I did my best to emulate some of you. And I even used to, I've even said this in some prayers. Oh Lord, if I could just be like, more like brother so-and-so. If I could just have more of the power in preaching like brother so-and-so. Oh Lord, if I could just know and be able to relate the word like brother so-and-so. You know, and God showed me through some pretty difficult times that He only had one brother so-and-so.
Amen.
He only has one me. He only has one brother Clyde, brother Dean, brother Gunn, and all you men. But God, it's like He only had one Moses and one Peter and one Paul. And, beloved, I pray we get back to being blessed Baptists.
Amen, brother.
Let's read a few verses here and we're going to wrap this up. We're going to close. Follow along with us. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them. You know, there's been times that I read this, and in my mind, I just picture what it must have been like to be sitting out there on that mountainside with Jesus. These words flowing from His mouth. Man, that gets to me. That touches me deep down. And He opened His mouth and He taught them. And the first thing He taught them, and this is all we're going to cover tonight here before we close, is what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. You know, if we could practice more of these in our lives as pastors, if we could practice more of these overall in our churches, we'd be blessed Baptists.
Yes, amen, brother.
would be blessed by that. The Lord said, blessed, happy, contented are the poor in spirit, are the humble. Tell you what, there have been many times in my life I've needed humbling. You know what? God's never failed to do it either. The Lord's never failed to knock me down when I needed it. But the Lord says, blessed, happy are those that will humble themselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, that He may lift you up in due time. May not be this week. May not be next week. But you know what due time means, beloved? I believe due time means God's time.
Amen.
And we're blessed if we'll just wait on it.
Amen.
Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. Tell you what, so many today are so busy being entertained, are so busy looking to be made to laugh and to made to joke. And I like a little levity. I enjoy a good laugh. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot to be mournful about in this day and age that we live. Tell you what, it touched me the other night when Brother Eaton was praying for our country. He got choked up and had to stop. Beloved, our land's in a mess. Many of the churches of the Lord in our land are in a mess.
Amen, brother.
And it ought to cause us to mourn. Tell you what, mourning, weeping's about like complaining. There's a whole lot of things we weep about. You know, we weep because we didn't get the promotion. We weep because we couldn't buy this or that we had our heart set on. We weep because we didn't get to go here or there that we, you know, plan to. Tell you what, Lord, give me this verse while the brother was preaching this morning. Let's turn back to Lamentations. Tell you, you want something to weep about? You want something to mourn about, beloved? Let's turn back to Lamentations here. Look in chapter 1. Now I'm trying to hurry along. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16. Tell you what, there's some things here that we really need to be weeping and mourning about. These are some things worth mourning about, beloved. Lamentations 1, verse 16. For these things I weep. My eye runneth down with water. Because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me.
Yeah.
Have you been there?
Yeah.
I'm not proud of it, but I confess there's been times in my life that my attitude and my thoughts and my actions have so grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit of God that I felt like the Holy Spirit was far from me.
Amen, brother.
He never left me. He never deserted me. But boy, I sure felt like He had.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's something to mourn about. That's something to have your eyes running over with.
Yes. Amen.
My children are desolate. Boy, that's something worth weeping about. I think of the many young people that I grew up with. I think of many young preacher brethren that I went to Bible school with that aren't even in God's church anymore.
Yeah.
It makes me weep.
Yeah. Amen.
Breaks my heart.
Amen.
I see children that I've pastored. Think of some up in Traverse City that I know aren't living for the Lord and aren't in the Lord's church anymore. And it breaks my heart.
Yeah.
That's something worth weeping over.
Amen.
And you young people here tonight, I want you to know and I want you to hear this, preacher. If you don't hear anything else tonight, you get this. There is nothing outside the doors of this assembly that the world has to offer that's going to bless you and aid you and keep you and do for you what faithfulness in God's house will do for you in your life.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Weep. My children are desolate. Weep because the enemy has prevailed. Ah. I've seen some dear pastor brethren. The enemy's prevailed. I've seen churches that I went to Bible conferences in and were some of the soundest and most wonderful churches and places to be in and fellowship in as I was a boy. That, beloved, the enemies prevailed in them.
Yeah.
Tell you, that's worth mourning about. That's worth weeping about. You want to weep about? Don't complain because you don't have enough money in the bank. Don't weep because you didn't get this promotion or that. Don't weep because there's some physical possession that you want and desire and didn't get. But you weep over these things and you've got something worth mourning about.
Amen, brother. That's right. Amen.
Weep about your own condition.
Yes, right.
Let's go to James chapter 4 quickly.
Yes, sir. Amen.
James chapter 4. I preach this message and I read these words and I'm like Isaiah. Woe is me. Woe is me. James chapter 4. Verse 9, or verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How many times are we double-minded? You know what double-minded it is, beloved? It's just what many Baptists try to do.
Yeah.
They try to keep one foot in the world,
yeah,
one foot in the Lord's house. And if you've ever done the splits, it's not pleasant. It won't work. It can't work. All it's going to bring is pain. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You get in that condition, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You'll find a contentment. You'll find a happiness that all the pleasure of this world can never give. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Just a couple more thoughts here. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. Oh, me. I got to doing a word study on this, and it really, I tell you, God really spoke to my heart about this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, most people today have no idea what the word meek means. Tell you what, this is the true definition of meekness, beloved. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, without dispute, without resistance. That's a whole lot of times we need to be more meek. A whole lot of times I need to be more meek. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit, of heart, of attitude in which we accept His dealings with us as good without dispute or resistance. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after wealth. Is that what the Bible says? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after financial security. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after position and power. Is that what it says? Tell you what, we got a lot of people hungering and thirsting in our Baptist churches today, but sadly it's not after the right things. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Tell you what, you can have all the money in the bank you think you need, but if you're out of the will of God, if you're out of the way of God, it's not enough.
That's right.
Because Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's never enough. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after right. We got a lot of hungering and thirsting going on in our churches today, beloved, but I'm afraid it's not after righteousness. You know what our righteousness is? You know who our righteousness is? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Tell you what, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you're a member of the Lord Church, and I don't care whether it's this church or one of the other churches represented here tonight, but if you've been hungering and you've been thirsting and you've been longing for something other than more about Jesus, I exhort you, I urge you, by God's grace, repent.
Amen.
Repent.
Amen.
Repent. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those that are free from the defilements of the flesh. Blessed are the sanctified. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now get this. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace breakers.
Amen.
Tell you what, I've run into some in my pastoring, both in the pulpit and in church members, that they felt it was their duty. Anytime something was going pretty good, they need to stir something up. You know, things are going too good. I got to create a situation, or I got to create a, you know. But blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace breakers. Lord said this in Romans chapter 12. I can't close this out without reading this. This is just, Lord just laid this on my heart so much. Romans 12. We get so caught up with ourselves sometimes. We get so caught up with our things sometimes. But beloved, I'm convinced that more and more Baptist pastors and pew sitters need to realize what the kingdom of God is really all about.
Yes, amen.
And it's not about dollars and cents.
Right, right.
And it's not about anything in this world. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14,
yes.
Chapter 17, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I think I said Romans 12 earlier. Excuse me for that. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink,
yes,
but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the
Amen.
Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved before men. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? That we strive, whether present or absent, to be accepted of the Lord. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved before men. Now notice verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify, may build up, may strengthen, may encourage one another. Oh, beloved, we need to get back to these things. They're so basic, but we've gotten so far from them, I believe. Then lastly, back in Matthew 5. Verse 10 says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I ran across this some time ago. A little saying says, faith is always tried. It's either tried by prosperity or persecution. But faith is always tried. And we live in a day of great prosperity. And as a brother said earlier, that he thinks that in many ways, we were a lot better off spiritually when we were a lot worse off physically, financially. We're so used to getting what we want when we want it. And boy, we don't like to be persecuted. We don't like to be talked about. We don't like to be be mocked or ridiculed. So many times we shut up. Many times we don't stand. Many times we sit when we ought to stand up and be a witness for the Lord. Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And if you're living day in and day out, if you're going every day to the job, and you're the most popular guy in the plant, you're the most popular guy in your office, or female, work either way, you know what? Stop and think, when was the last person you worked with you told about Jesus? When was the last person you worked with that you lived next to that you brought to the house of God with you?
Yeah.
Like the brother said, mentioned it, when he got out golfing and somebody was with him and found out he was a preacher, you know, the attitude changed, things change, you know. I tell you what, I've worked with some guys, and I've been around some guys that, you know, wanted to do this or that, and they found out I was a preacher, and they didn't want anything to do with me. Especially they found out I was a Baptist preacher. But, yeah. Beloved, if you're not being persecuted, what are you? What are you being? God help us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unto all wisdom. I desire that for my life. I desire that for my family. I desire that for the church that God's given me to pastor. I desire it for everyone here tonight. Because I know when that happens, we're going to be blessed Baptists. We're going to be Baptists that please God. We're going to be Baptists that glorify Christ and lift up our Savior. We're going to be the kind of Baptist and get back to being the kind of Baptist God intended for us to be all along. God bless you.